Good to be back with you again. You got me again. And Kurt will finish up our session. There's the whole purpose of these meetings, these Hands of Mercy meetings, are to restore mercy ministries to the local church. That's the purpose. But historically, there is an office within the local church already that the purpose of it has kind of been lost. That was for this purpose. And I want to look at this. This is going to be more of a teaching. I'm not going to yell. The office is the office of deacon. We're going to look at this office today and what the origins of it were and what the restoration of this office can mean for the church. Because Kurt and I travel a lot, and it's interesting, around the world, deacons do many different things. Some people don't even know what deacons do. Some people aren't sure. Deacons themselves aren't sure what they're supposed to do, so they do everything. Some deacons in some churches are, you know, they put flowers on the altar and they clean the floors and they're the servants. That's what the word deacon means. So they do all the servant roles, the ones that no one else wants to do. In other churches we visit, they're doing administrative functions within the church. In other churches we visit, they're in positions of authority on a deacon board over the pastor. But my view of the scriptures and in history, this was not the original intention of the deacon office. And this is what I want to look at today. Because I think it's time to restore the original purpose of this office. The original purpose of the deacon office was to oversee the care of the poor. The widows, the orphans, the strangers, the sick, the prisoners. They were to oversee the care of the poor. And I think a restoration of this office within local churches will be a powerful thing. Extremely powerful thing. It will bring respect and relevancy back to the local church. And as I said earlier, I think it will usher in a precious move of God. Let's look a little bit back in history at the life of the New Testament life. Much of when Jesus walked and the early church started, much of the Jewish life and worship revolved around the synagogue. And there were... Even the first Christians, you see, as you read scriptures, the first Christians did not want to leave the synagogues. They saw themselves as very Jewish. They did not want to leave the synagogues. And so much of Jewish life revolved around the synagogue, whether it was worship or other things, social things. It revolved around there. And many of the offices within the early church reflect the offices of the synagogue. There's a lot of similarities between the offices they had in the synagogue and the early church offices. There was an office in the synagogue called the distributor of alms. And these were men, three men, that were assigned in every synagogue, or at least most many. And they received alms from the public, and they were in charge of distributing it to the needy. There were three men well-versed in the law, and they cared for the poor in the community. Now think of the social service system that the Jewish people created. If every synagogue had an office of distributor of alms, they cared for the needy all throughout the area. This synagogue was here, this synagogue was there, this synagogue was here. I'm not going to turn to some scriptures because of time, but in Acts 24:12, you see Paul talks about how he visited the synagogues in Jerusalem. There were many synagogues in Jerusalem during the first century. Historical sources tell us that there were between 394 and 480 synagogues in Jerusalem during the first century. There was one synagogue within the temple itself. So they had a lot of places that they met. Now, think about that. Look at Jerusalem. And you imagine synagogue here and a synagogue there and a synagogue. Some were small, some were bigger, but they had many different synagogues. If every one of those synagogues had the office of distributor of alms all over the city, think about how the poor were cared for. Think about it. Get that picture in your mind. Synagogues all over the city. They were the safety net. They were the social services of the day for the poor. Well, you can't help reading the Old Testament but to hear God's heart for the poor. And so they practiced it through the office of the synagogue. Now, as you get that picture in your mind of synagogues all over the city, what can you liken that to today? The church. I believe that this office of distributor of alms was when they created the when the New Testament or when the early churches, when the apostles were establishing offices and the early church had its beginning, I think they, when they created the office of deacon, they just created it as something that they already knew of, the office of distributor of alms. So Emperor Roman Emperor Julian, he even made a comment about the Jewish people. He said, not one of them begs bread. So they took care of their poor. Mark, there's a few references in Scripture you can see. Mark chapter 19, verse 21. Actually, you could turn to that one. We'll turn to a few. Oh, where am I? Matthew, sorry. Not Mark. Mark doesn't have chapter 19. You can turn all you want. It's not there. Matthew 19, 21. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, what did he mean, go sell your possessions and give to the poor? Well, how did he do that? Did he just go and distribute possessions to whoever? Most likely, in my opinion, what they did is they had the systems in place. They would donate to this office in the synagogue called the distributor of alms. And they would be in charge of caring for the poor. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, you remember the story of, what's that little guy, Zacchaeus? Half of my possessions I give to the poor? Well, what did he do? Just go throw his money around? I think what he logically did was go and donate to that system that was already in place. Go give your money to that office in the synagogue. Jesus in Luke 12:33 says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Again, I believe they would give to that office. Remember Judas? This perfume could have been sold for such and such a price, or whatever, and the money given to the poor? Well, that tells me that Jesus regularly gave to the poor. Or Judas wouldn't have had that in his mind. Now, how did Jesus give to the poor? We don't know, but most likely it was he regularly donated to the office of distributor of alms. The system was there. And you see it in other references as well. Acts 10, verse 1 through 4, that was Cornelius. He gave alms to the Jewish people. Now, how could this Roman give alms to the Jewish people? Just walk around the streets just throwing money? Most likely, he gave to a system they already had in place, the distributor of alms within the synagogue, and they cared for the poor in the community. Now, there were many points. Think about it. If every one of these synagogues had this office, the poor were well cared for. They were like many points of light and safety for poor people and orphans and widows. They had the systems. Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus teaches them to even go deeper, because at that time, even though they had the system in place, the love of many were growing cold. Certainly the religious leaders, their love was growing cold. So Jesus walked and taught them the value of the leper had, the value that the child had, the value that people had. So he was instilling in his disciples a love that went deeper than just simply giving charity. A love that would sacrifice all for another person. And that's what Jesus taught them by their life. So now, you see in Acts chapter 2, actually, you could turn, we'll turn to this, Acts chapter 4. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Is Acts chapter 2, you can see some of it. We'll look at Acts chapter 4. Because now the early church comes on the scene in Acts, and we're going to see what happens. Jesus taught them how to walk. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, I was a prisoner. You took care of me. So Jesus taught his disciples how to walk, how to love. And they did it in Acts chapter 4, you see it, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. This wasn't compulsory. He says in chapter 5, some people take this for communal living, but it wasn't compulsory at all. Peter said, let's see, verse 4, to Ananias and Sapphira, remember that story? Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? This wasn't, they didn't live communally and force people to give. It was love out of their hearts that they gave to each other. They loved each other. We need a revival of love. That's what we need. A revival of love. Because when we love, when God fills our hearts with love, then we could love freely someone else. Then we could love an orphan freely. Then we could love a homeless man freely. Then we could love, sit down with somebody who's lonely and suffering. And we could love. We need a revival of love. And so that's what they had. They had a revival of love. Things mean less when you have a revival of love. Things then are tools to communicate that love. And so that's what they had in Acts there. verse 33. Kurt often talks about there's a correlation between mercy and God's power. Here they are in verse 32, not claiming that anything was their own. All things were common property. Look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. I'll tell you, if we get back to this revival of love where we lay down everything we have and say, God, use me, use everything I have, use our church, we're going to see great power poured out upon us. There is a correlation between love, mercy, and God's power. Verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. We get goosebumps when we read this, but we could also live it. We could also live it in our day, individually, as we lay it down. Lay it down and say, God, use me. Here's my things. Use me. It'd be wonderful to see God's power poured out. And I believe your church is ripe for it. I believe as you humble yourselves and say, God, fill us again with this compassion, this love, and you lay everything down at His feet, you'll see you'll see that power poured out upon you that it talks about here. Amen. Something happens in Acts 6. Of course, in any great move of God, there's always problems. The church has always had problems, always will have problems, because I'm a sinful man and you're a sinful person, and we're going to have to work through them. But look what happens in Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So immediately, the widows had need, and they put together some type of system where they serve food to the widows. Immediately. Why? Because Jesus taught them, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. So they put the system in place. And the 12, but there was a problem. There was a complaint. The Hellenistic Jews were not being fed, so something was going on there. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, it wasn't beneath them. They watched their master do it. They cared for people. But they understood that we need a team approach here. Our job primarily is to preach the word. They most likely were even involved in this. But they realized we need to get men here that can take on this task, or else we're going to be distracted from our primary purpose. And many pastors are distracted from their primary purpose. So what happens here, verse 3, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. I believe these were the first deacons. Doesn't explicitly say it here, but they were sent to serve. They were sent to serve. Now, either they were set to serve more so to oversee the serving of the tables. They probably had other people that helped them as well. But they were put in charge, and I believe they were the first deacons. So I get this picture in my mind, as they're dealing with caring for the widows, you think about what was happening there. These widows were getting saved. They were turning their life out to Jesus. Now, what else did that mean? That meant they were kicked out of the synagogue support, because the office of distributor of alms was supporting them. As they turned to Jesus, they no longer had that support. They had to leave the synagogue. So now the early church has these widows that used to have that support from the synagogue, and what did they do? They picked up the phone and called Rome and said, we need your help. No. They didn't turn to the Roman government. They said, Jesus taught us what to do. So they began serving and caring for these widows who were in need. Now, their church fathers like Irenaeus and those after him specifically commented that these were the first deacons. Even the reformers in the Reformation commented that these were the first deacons. Others would have a differing opinion, but in my opinion, that these were the first deacons as I've studied it. But I don't think we even have to be so concerned about whether they were or whether they weren't. The main point here is that they were functioning in the office that the deacon would have functioned in, and they were certainly either the first deacons, or they were the forerunner of the deacon office. And maybe they weren't even so concerned about what to call them that they didn't put it in the text. They were concerned about feeding widows. They didn't have to put a title on it, just get some men and call it something later. So this office of distributor of alms, it was familiar to anyone growing up as a Jew in Israel. They were familiar with this social system. So that's what they knew, and I think as they took the structure of the synagogue into the early church, deacons, you do that job in the church. I believe we need a resurrection of this office today within the local church. A resurrection of the deacon office, that the responsibility of the deacon office is to look into the community and to see who's in need, what the needs are, and to rally the church around that office and that, and so we can have a team approach to caring for the needy. You see that? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, Paul is presenting the gospel he preaches to the apostles, and they say, we bless you, brother. We're with you, brother. We recognize your ministry. They say one thing to him in the end as they begin to send him out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor. As you go and plant churches in the Gentile world, the one thing you need to remember, don't forget this. Remember the poor. This is what Jesus taught us to do when we walked with him. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Apostle Paul, as you plant these churches, remember the poor. Paul says, the very thing I also was eager to do. So as Paul went out and planted the churches in the New Testament, what did he do? Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he's giving instructions to the leaders on how to live. And look at the position that he created within the churches that he started. Chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let these first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond approach. It was a position of care for the needy, care for orphans, care for widows, care for those who are in need, the wandering stranger. They were to look into the community, into the church, and see what the needs were. And he says, let them be tested. This is not just a frivolous office. You need people that are of character if they're going to care in this way. And they cared for. They also had, like the distributor of alms office, they also have control of a certain amount of money. And so he says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Don't put a person in position over money if he is fond of sordid gain. So the Apostle Paul, when he now goes out and establishes churches, he creates the office of deacon within those churches. So everywhere he went, he created the office of deacon. It was very important to them, the early church, to care for the poor. Jesus taught them how to do this. And the deacon office allowed them to make it a position within the church, a respected position in the church. And it allowed them also, as I said before, it allowed them to do things collectively. Allowed them to care for the poor collectively. So we can all go and do the deeds that God's called us to do individually. And God calls us to do that. God calls us to meet people where they're at. But there's something real powerful if we can come together collectively to accomplish things. Because we can look at issues like orphans and say, okay, how are we going to do this through the deacon office? How can the deacon office and those involved lead us and guide us into what we can do? We could look at issues like lonely widows. We could look at issues like the homeless. We could look at issues like, okay, there's a prison nearby. We can begin to do that collectively through the deacon office. The qualifications, if you remember back in Acts, they were to be men of wisdom. There's a quote from one of the church fathers, Origen. He said this, and I want to read it to you, because we've had a lot of experience working with people that are destitute. And sometimes you could do harm to somebody by not caring for them properly or giving them too much. Or you have to use wisdom. And I love what this church father wrote. He said, the distribution of aid within the church, the distribution of aid should be purposeful. That is to say that it should take into account the dignity of the beneficiary, the reason for his impoverishment, the conditions in which he was raised, in prosperity or in poverty since his very childhood. Age should be different for men and women, old and young people, the strong and the weak. Some should be given full support, while others only some, especially if they can still earn a living, if only partly. The number of children should also be taken into account. So do you see the wisdom behind his thinking? If we're going to care for people and help them, we really have to use wisdom on how we do it. I think as we look at restoring deacon ministries to the church, we really have to do it with wisdom. Care for people with wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to point something out here because there's a powerful principle in Scripture that we should keep in mind as we care for the needy. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16. If any widow who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them and not let the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. I think a good principle for us as we restore deacon offices is family first. A family first principle. We need to, as we look into society and see how we can care for people, sometimes we have an institutional approach or we have all these other approaches. We need a church, as a church, we can offer a family first approach. Remember that story we read earlier about the social workers want to keep this child in touch with their family who has mental illness? I think that's a wonderful thing. It's a family-first approach. Let the family take care of their own. And if the family can't, then the church will come and care for them. Care for the widows indeed. So I encourage you, as you look at needs to meet in this community, that you consider a family-first mindset. How can we empower? How can we create a program that will empower families? Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to empower them. Empower families to care for their own. Too quickly, we're institutional. We want to go towards institutions. We do it with our elderly. Institutions. Kurt and I were just at a church in the U.S., and we met a woman there in the church, and her husband she's not very old, but her husband has Alzheimer's, and she felt she had to put him in a nursing home. Imagine this woman, because she works all day and she was not there to care for him at night or in the day. She's only home at night, so she felt she had no other option but to put her husband in a nursing home. What? I can't even imagine the pain of having to do that to your spouse. But my mind begins to think of how can the church support her so that she wouldn't have to do that. Like maybe one of us can go to her house by day and sit with her husband. It's not a complicated thing. See, if we have this family-first approach, we'll look at situations like that and ministries will develop out of it. Where we can empower people to care for their own. The restoration of the deacon ministry, I think, is going to be a powerful thing for the churches of the modern day. Bringing the deacons back to their original calling. Something that interests me is the topic of how did Christianity go from being this little tiny sect in Israel and in a matter of a few hundred years converting an entire Roman Empire? How? Well, there are many reasons historians point to, but I think one major contributing factor was the church's example of charity and love. They cared for people in Roman society that nobody else wanted and nobody else cared for. And as they did, they won the respect and admiration of emperors. The Roman pagan world lacked a love and a mercy. They lacked it. The poor were despised. Philosophers despised the poor even. And violence was glorified in the Roman pagan world. The pagan world was not ready for the gospel of love that would soon come upon it in the form of Christianity. It turned its world upside down. This gospel of love that went throughout that Roman world that was so loveless, it turned it upside down. Christians fed the hungry, they cared for orphans, they cared for widows, they cared for the sick, they cared for those in prison. They secured proper burial of the dead. In times of epidemic, many pagans were running to the mountains. The Christians stayed. And even in those times, even the basic of nursing skills, giving water and food, saved lives. Not even fearing for their own lives, they stayed and cared for those who were dying. Christianity turned their world upside down. It was a gospel of love that impacted the Roman Empire. And deacons led the way in these ministries. The deacons. Now, it's not just the deacons going and doing certain works, because this is where I want to be careful, because we have to get out of the mindset of that's not my ministry. We have to get out of that mindset. Too many times we use that as an excuse. I imagine the Levite and the Levite and who walked past the guy on the road, the Levite and the priest, right? I can imagine. It's not my ministry. It's Kurt's ministry. We got to get out of that mindset. However, it is the deacon's ministry, but the deacons direct the church. Direct the church into mercy ministries. It's the entire church's ministry. Mercy ministries. Roman Emperor Julian, he made the comment, these godless Galileans, the Christians, feed not only their own poor, but ours. He writes, this godliness called the church is mainly furthered by its philanthropy towards strangers and its careful attention to the bestowal of the dead. He even told his pagan priests, as in the waning days of paganism, he became an emperor. He even told his pagan priests to develop charitable programs like the Christians had, because he realized it was winning the hearts of many. And it failed, because they didn't have a gospel of love inside of them. They became relevant to the needs of the most destitute and vulnerable, and they won the respect. And there were many conversions. Well, we are talking to you, Kurt and I are evangelists. We're not social workers. We are evangelists. We are church planters. What we are talking to you today is evangelism. But it's going after those that no one else goes for. It's going after those that cost us everything. This is evangelism. This early church went after the vulnerable. They went after the weak. And now those are in the kingdom of God, because they brought the gospel of love to them. There were many conversions. We need to restore this passion again to local churches. We need this passion. We need to be a voice for the voiceless again from the local church. Our hearts need to be stirred with His compassion, His love towards our own flesh and blood. I'll tell you, if we as a church can provide an answer for those orphans that you saw before, we will win the respect of this government. A Christian moved with brokenness and compassion, a church moved with brokenness and compassion, can accomplish extraordinary things. The answer is the local church. The local church. I want to close with this and give it to Pastor Kurt. There's a legend of it's an early century deacon. His name was Lawrence, and he was martyred in 258. This is a legend. We don't know how much of it's true. Maybe all of it's true, maybe none of it's true, but as we know, it's a legend. But I think it's a very special one, because it really shows us the heart of those people during their day. He was martyred in 258, and the leader of the church in Rome and other leaders of the church in Rome were recently martyred. Lawrence was arrested as well, this deacon. When he was arrested, the Roman emperor demanded that all the treasures of the church be handed over to him, because he was a deacon. He had charge of the finances, the money, the resources. He demanded all the treasures of the church be handed over. Lawrence asked him for 3 days to collect all the treasures. He used those 3 days to distribute everything the church had to the poor. He then gathered the thousands of lepers, blind, old, and infirm, and presented them to the emperor, saying that these are the treasures of the church.